So we're going to read 2 Samuel 7. This is what it says. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places where I have walked with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. You shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with a rod of men and with the blows of the son of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner, O Lord God? Now, what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor there is any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for you great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from the nations and their gods? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God." Amen. When you go to the cinema, maybe you haven't been to the cinema for a long time, but when you do go to the cinema, an expectation is that the film that you go and see, it will mainly follow the actions of the main character. For example, if you've gone to see James Bond, if you've gone to see a James Bond film, and if there's no one called 007 driving around in expensive cars and doing incredible stunts, in the first 20 minutes of that film, you've got to start wondering whether you've walked into the wrong film. Maybe it's slightly different with a superhero film. You may not expect to see your hero in full costume and fighting his sworn enemy, but you at least want to see the scientist or the millionaire or the inventor or the school kid or the loser, whoever it is, that will eventually become this hero. But what about the Bible? If you were to ask someone on the street to name the main character from the Bible, they would most likely say Jesus. Yet when we look for the name of Jesus in our Bibles, we will find that in a book made of 66 little books, Jesus is not mentioned by name until the 40th one. And if we look at the chapters of the Bible is divided into even smaller chapters than they are books. And we have to wait until the 930th chapter for him to be introduced in Matthew chapter 1. Now, the obvious answer to this is that it's because he wasn't born yet. That's why he isn't mentioned. But despite the huge chunk of the Bible, which we call the Old Testament, not featuring the Lord Jesus by name, he is very much present. And his future reign and his power is promised. What we have in the Old Testament are various different clues as to what this Savior is going to be like. And there are four things in particular that I want to look at this morning. What did the people of the Old Testament anticipate? And what did they get? Because the person who came was even more amazing than they could possibly imagine. You see, sometimes we're let down by the things that we've been excitedly waiting for. Last Christmas, for example. The reality has been anticlimactic. There's been so much riding on it. There's been so much expectation, and yet it can't live up to it. Maybe there's been a ride at a theme park that you've queued up for hours to get on, and it's been over in about 30 seconds, and you're like, what was the point? What was that all about? Or a holiday you've been counting down the days for, and you've got there, the hotel is rubbish, and the weather has been terrible, and the flight has been delayed. Or maybe it's a new stage in your life. Maybe you've started at a new job, or you've gone to a new college, and you thought, this is going to be the moment in my life which is going to change everything. And it's exactly the same. The reality has left you disappointed. When the people of Israel were waiting for someone to come, waiting for Messiah to come into the world, they were not left with this feeling of disappointment. We've been conned here. We've been overcharged. We've been aggrieved by this disappointment. They had four expectations and many more, but we're going to look at four this morning. And the reality was so much better in all of those cases. So let's look at that first expectation. The first expectation, our people will be blessed. Our people will be blessed. That was the first expectation that Israel had. And with all these points, there's going to be an expectation and a reality. So the expectation that our people will be blessed, the reality, all nations will be blessed through him. The Old Testament tells this incredible history of the nation of Israel. And we tried to kind of skim the surface of that in the kids' talks. A nation that started with one man, Jacob, who later went by the name Israel. And he has 12 sons, which become the 12 tribes of Israel. And as you read through the Old Testament, you see them grow from a family to a people group to a large nation. But you also see them go through adversity. They go through slavery and displacement and long journeys through the desert and military conquests and civil war and exile. They were God's special people. And God had promised them that they would be blessed. So despite this difficulty, they held on to that promise. And Israel's story begins with a man called Abram. He was an old man who lived in a place called Ur, which is, I don't know what they were thinking when they called it that. But we now call that place Iraq. And his people worshipped the moon. That was their god, the moon god. He was wealthy, many servants, many livestock, but he wasn't happy. Why? Well, because he didn't have any children. which was always very sad if you want children, but it was in those days a source of shame and disappointment, as it meant that no one could inherit your name and your possessions. And the Bible tells us that God spoke to Abraham directly. And he said, I will take you out of Ur. I will give you a child. I will give you land. And Abraham faithfully listens. But the promises made to Abraham were bigger than he thought. After God has miraculously given him a son, there's a huge plot twist where God commands Abraham to kill his own son. But in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. What does this have to do with Jesus? Well, many hundreds of years later, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church in a place called Galatia, and the people's expectations are blindsided. They're too small. They seem to think that the blessing promised to Abraham are only for those who are the seed of Abraham, the Jewish people, only those who are descended through his blood. And this is what Paul says to them. He sets them straight. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. You see, God made amazing promises to Abraham, speaking about blessings and land and people. But although this was partially fulfilled in the people of Israel, its true meaning would only come about through a baby coming into the world. All these promises which were made to the people of Israel apply to all those who put their trust in Jesus, the true seed of Abraham. That's why Christians today aren't just people who are related to Abraham. They're all over the world. I was doing some research this week after I'd mastered the alphabet. I started doing some research about how many Christians there were in the world. And there are 660 million evangelical Christians in the world. And the largest share of this Christian people are in Asia. There's 215 million Christians in Asia. China has 66 million. India, 28 million. Indonesia, 16 million. I was just reading these statistics, and it's just so encouraging. Africa has 185 million Christians. Nigeria with 58 million, and so on and so on. A mere 3% of the evangelical Christians in the world today are in Europe. And yet, we've got a small-minded view of what a Christian maybe looks like. This promise in the Old Testament of someone who was coming to bless Israel was too small-minded. Jesus came into the world to make a new nation of Israel, made up of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. So that's the first expectation versus the reality that came. The second one is this. The expectation of a mighty king who would rule an earthly kingdom. And the reality, a humble king who brought heaven to earth. A mighty king who would rule an earthly kingdom, that was the expectation. And the reality was a humble king who brought heaven to earth. Whatever time that we've been born into, leadership is important, isn't it? Whatever your thoughts on Boris or Biden or Merkel or Macron, or thinking back to kings and Caesars and emperors and whatever, people long to be led by someone strong, someone good, someone fair. Those are the three main things I think people want from a leader. Often we don't find that thing in our leaders. But what about this king that was promised? That's significant that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. This is where the greatest king in the history of Israel was born, King David. And King David was the second king that Israel had. The first king, Saul, he was, they thought, the answer to all their problems. They had longed for a king, but he didn't deliver. But the man that follows David was more successful. David was a great ruler. He was gifted and he was talented. He was a man of the people. He won many battles over his foes. And yet he was deeply flawed. He was far from perfect. But God made a promise to David, and we read that earlier. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Now, a house is not just bricks and mortar. This is more than that, a lineage, something far greater. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. This promise of a king greater than David, even someone who's going to rule forever. And as you can imagine, in the maternity wards of Jerusalem, as the next prince was born, you can imagine the royal officials thinking, is this the promised king to come? And as they grow up, and as they see them trying to reign over these kingdoms, they see them fail. Kings come and go. And although Israel loved the idea of a king, the kings never lived up to the promise. So what did this promised king actually look like? What will he be like? Well, their expectation was someone who would bring back the glory days of David and Solomon, make Israel great again. Enemies would quake in their sandals. Great building projects would be undertaken. Wise advice would be given from the throne. The country would thrive, food and drink would be plentiful. Everyone would have good jobs. But when Jesus, the true king, came into the world, he far exceeded these expectations, but not in a way that they expected. I guess that's the nature of changing expectations, isn't it? The people were confused. He was born in Bethlehem, yes, the town of David, but he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in humility and placed in a manger. And his life was not the life of an earthly king. When Pilate, towards the end of his life, asks him, are you the king of the Jews? He asks him when he's on trial. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now imagine, and this is difficult for us, of someone who rules with true power, but also with true goodness, who cares for their subjects, who not only promises to make things right again, but makes everything right again. That's what Jesus does. He brings heaven to earth. What he offers is far better than what an earthly king could offer. They wanted someone who could give wise advice, who could be a political negotiator. Well, Jesus brought true, all-knowing wisdom and negotiates with our Father. They wanted building projects, and Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. They wanted someone to bring peace among the nations. Jesus brings peace between us and God. They wanted someone to defeat the Romans. Well, they got someone who defeats sin and death. They expected him armed, riding a stallion. He comes lowly, riding on a donkey. He wasn't what they expected, but he was far better. Thirdly, the third expectation was an imperfect man who had inherited Adam's sinful nature. That was the expectation, maybe. Someone like Samson, someone like David before him. These people who the Israelites had looked up to, but knew full well they weren't perfect. But the reality was a sinless son born of a virgin. Today, many people think that the story of Jesus is just that, a story, especially around his birth. They think the events in Bethlehem are not history. It's just a weird fairy tale, which makes for a nice little play that kids can take part in during school. A recent survey found that only 6% of the UK thinks that the Christmas story is accurate. And even people that call themselves Christians, over 27% of them say they don't think it's all true. And a teenage pregnancy, they can believe. A shepherd's visiting, that's plausible. Weird, but plausible. Wise men traveling from afar following a star, it's getting a bit far-fetched now. But the virgin birth, that's where people seem to draw a line before. That's just not possible. How does the Bible report it? Well, this is what the eyewitness report says in Luke. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end." How does Mary reply? She doesn't say, "Fair enough," does she? The Bible is honest with how it reports the facts. She's perplexed. Mary says to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" She is as confused as the rest of us would be. And the angel explains, "For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." It's a fulfillment of what the Old Testament had promised. In Isaiah 7, we find these words. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." It's strange, isn't it, how some people's disbelief for the Christian faith is in the virgin birth. I'm thinking of people who call themselves Christians, but stop at the virgin birth. Because if you think a God is able to bring the world into creation with a word, but is somehow unable to bring about life in this way, it's a very strange double standard, isn't it? But we see here that there is no limit to God's power. And I was reading this week of someone who was comparing the theories people have of where the universe came from, scientists and atheists. And he puts it like this: Christians believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. Atheists believe in the virgin birth of the cosmos. Choose your miracle wisely, he says. I think that's a really fair point, isn't it? Do we believe in a God who is working throughout history to make himself known to us, who is able to do amazing things such as this? Or do we believe in a world that didn't have a starting point, but just came out of nothing and doesn't have anyone behind it? I think one is far more plausible than the other. And the reason why we hold on to the virgin birth today, despite maybe ridicule from others, is not because of tradition. It's not because of reverence for Mary. Now, the virgin birth is something that is essential to the Christian faith. It doesn't work without the virgin birth. If Jesus had not been born of a human, we couldn't believe in his full humanity. But if his birth had sent Jesus and he'd received the sinful nature of Joseph, then he wouldn't have been perfect. And if he wasn't perfect, then he couldn't have died for our sins. The virgin birth isn't just some quaint Christmas tradition. It's something vital. And the people had been expecting another judge, another king, maybe a sinner like the rest of us. And yet God confounds expectations once again. Fourthly and finally, there's the expectation that God would send a powerful prophet. And the reality, God comes himself. The most incredible reality of the Christmas story is that God didn't send someone to do his job for him. It would have been a great act of mercy if God had raised up this wonderful ruler or a wonderful prophet. But it wouldn't have solved the problem of man's sin. And that's why God came down himself. God reveals himself in Jesus. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight as well. There were promises and hints in the Old Testament. But in the person of Jesus, God comes down and dwells with his people. This is what one theologian said. He said, there is no God lying behind Jesus to whom he points, but rather he is himself the revelation of the living God. In other words, God reveals himself in and through himself. Jesus is himself God. And so when the disciples looked into the face of Jesus, they were looking into the face of God. Jesus is the very incarnation of the living God. The importance of Christmas hinges on who Jesus is. If he is a good man, if he is a wise teacher, if he is an example to follow, then the commemoration of his birth is just another day. It's just something that Google can maybe commemorate with a little doodle. It's an excuse for us to wear funny jumpers and have some days off work and have some TV specials and eat more than we should. But this isn't what Christmas is about, purely because that's not who Christ is. The Bible is clear that Jesus wasn't just another man. The promises of the Old Testament tell us as much. I'll read that verse again. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. The very name of this church is Emmanuel. It means God with us. It's not a church named after some great saint. It's not named after an encouraging word. It's named after this title which was given to Jesus, God is with us. This baby being born to Mary was God stepping into our world. No one else was good enough to do what God needed to do, which was to save people from sin and death, to reconcile man from God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there are some gifts given over Christmas which are bought last minute. The person buying has completely forgotten that they wanted to get you a gift. I'm sorry to say this, and it'll happen again this year. So they rush off and they grab the nearest thing to the till or something from a petrol station on Christmas Eve. The gift of eternal life, which is found through Jesus coming into the world, was not a last minute thing. It had been planned from the beginning of time, and the promises were made hundreds of years before. He's a blessing to all nations. He's a great king born in a miraculous way. God himself dwelling with his people. That is what the promises of the Old Testament were looking forward to. And that is what we are celebrating this morning. Let's pray.